this is going to be what we call a chalk talk. It's not original, but I don't have the time to give you all the history for it. But what we're going to do this morning is illustrate with a picture something that we are looking at in the Bible. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. And I might have you turn a couple places that you have to turn to, and I may not read them for you. You'll have to read them for yourself. And so the kids usually can handle that. I'm really taking a risk here with some of you adults, but I think you can handle it, all right? On the back of the kids have brought up their note-taking papers. You know, kids have a hard time. It's not because my outlines are terrible. It's because kids have a hard time following words in a logical order. So I find that if they can draw a picture with it, they can usually remember more about the message than I can after I'm the one that preached it. So on the back of your sermon notes page that you get with your bulletin, you'll notice the backside is completely blank. And that's on purpose, all right? And so if you'd like to do that as well, you can do that with us. So we're in Matthew chapter 27, and I just want to draw your attention to a couple things on this chapter just as a whole. You'll notice, come down to the end of the chapter, you'll notice that Matthew 27 has got 66 verses in it. We're going to be focusing on a few verses at the very end of the chapter, but there's only a few chapters in the Bible that have 66 verses in them. And each one of them is very special. How many books are in your Bible? How many books? Somebody just yell out there. How many books are in your Bible? 66. And that makes it stand out, makes it a little bit special what's going on here because what happens in these chapters is kind of a representation of what you'll have in and through the entire Bible. You'll notice if you look down, I think it's... Let me get my notes here. But if you look at in the Bible, there's the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, don't go there. But come to verse 11 in this chapter. Come to verse 11. You'll see a very peculiar thing there. Shows up in the chapter the first time. And he says something about Jesus being the King of the Jews, right? Is that what he says? Is that the right verse? See, when my back's turned, I can't hear your head nod. Some of you I can, but some of you I can't. So, but 1 Kings is obviously in the Bible. The king shows up, and that shows up in verse 11 there. Look in 1 Corinthians in your Bible, you have a chapter, in fact, the great chapter in the Bible, on the use of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. If you come to verses 46 and 47, and you look at those, what do you have going on in that chapter? In the order that it shows up with the book, but you have something being spoken in a tongue. All right? And it's interpreted there for you, but it's misunderstood, which is entirely the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is all about the use of tongues and why we don't speak in tongues here. You'll find if you just read that chapter there for yourself. And another one that's real interesting, if you're going to go to the Bible, if you're going to quote a verse on the rapture, if you're going to quote a verse on the rapture, you would probably say, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout," right? Right? What book of the Bible is that in? Real quickly, somebody help me out. What book of the Bible is, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, dead in Christ rise first"? Not Revelation. Pastor got it right. Thessalonians. Now, Thessalonians in your Bible, in the order of the books, it would be number 52 would be 1 Thessalonians, and 53 would be 2 Thessalonians. Take a look and see what happens after the crucifixion that lines up with the greatest focus in the Bible, I believe, on the rapture of the church. You see what happens? What is it? It's a resurrection. So this is, it's not entirely... It's not entirely solid, but it's an incredible thing. There's two other chapters in the Bible that have these things there also. That would be Lamentations chapter 3 and 1 Kings chapter 8. And each of those handle one of the big themes in the Bible. And the Bible has three major themes. One of those would be Calvary. That's where we're at right now, in the crucifixion. One of those themes would be the uh, would be the uh, captivities of Israel, and in Lamentations, it's basically the restoration of Israel throughout history, and that's Lamentations. And then in Kings, it's the construction of the temple, which is a very big deal, because there's a lot of attention paid in the Bible to the temple and to what's in heaven. So that's where we're at in Matthew 27. It's an important chapter because it covers an important subject, all right? All that to say that. Some of you said, why not say that instead of all that? But I'm drawn, and it's hard to think while you're drawn, okay? So let's read from verse 62. Now let's get right into the text here. I'll read it, this part for you. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's been taken down from the cross, and he's been buried. Two-thirds of the gospel, or I should say half the gospel, has been accomplished. But there's still one very important thing left for Christ to do. And at the end of Matthew chapter 27, at the end of the whole scene, it says this, verse 62, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." The very last thing that Jesus was going to have to do in order to complete the gospel was to rise again from the dead. And a group of people got together and they said, before this happens, in order to keep this from happening, we need to, we've made some mistakes in dealing with Jesus. But this one we're not going to make. They said, we don't want them to think that he's actually going to do what he said he's going to do, because that last error will be worse than the first. And I want to preach to you this morning and just talk to you about the idea that there are some things you can do, some mistakes you can make that may be the last mistake you'll ever make. I believe these Pharisees and these religious leaders, these evil people, they were evil. Just because they were religious doesn't mean they're evil, or doesn't mean they were not evil. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're not evil. Just means that you're in the right place for help. It's evil people coming to the right place for help. We can all be comfortable because we know we're in the right place to get the right help. But don't let the way you deal with Jesus Christ be the last mistake you'll ever make. Because what he is about to do, Matthew chapter 28, is going to change everything. What he's done so far has changed a lot, but what he's going to do next changes everything. And the way they approached it, the way they dealt with it, folks, was the last mistake they ever made. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, let me just say that in the Bible, mistake never shows up. The word mistake never shows up. Now, it does show up in my title here, and you'll give me some leniency and liberty for that. But mistake basically means error. But I feel like the Bible word for error is a lot better, because it kind of takes the fault and places it where it needs to be. In other words, everybody makes mistakes, but you made an error. You see the difference? In other words, a mistake can be, well, you know, I didn't know what I was doing. I just didn't have all the facts together. It was a mistake. It's a movie theater kind of word. You know, they take a scene, and a mistake is, oh, you know, we couldn't account for that bird flying through the camera. You know, I forgot one of my lines. And listen, life is not a movie set. You've come to realize that. It's not perfect. Things are not always going to be perfect. And God's given you, in the Bible, He's given you the information that you need to not only do things right, but to do them right the first time. I know that maybe that won't get an amen from anybody, because we want to leave a little wiggle room for mistakes. But the Bible doesn't use mistake. It uses error. Error. That means to make a mistake. That's used to be with computers. That was the thing you never wanted to see. There has been an error. Windows needs to reboot. There has been an error. It happens. It's the blue screen of death, you know. If you have a Windows computer, you know what I'm talking about. But when you see an error, you know that something went wrong. Something went wrong. Now, the word error does show up in the Bible. Error and error shows up in the Bible 17 different times. It's not a lot, but it's enough to let you know that it's important. And it's scattered all throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Doesn't just show up in the New Testament. Doesn't just show up in the Old Testament. It's all throughout the Bible. The first reference we're going to see in a minute, and you can turn there. In fact, I'd encourage you to 1 Samuel chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Forgive me. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And you'll go there with me if you would, please. And the story here, the first time the word error is used in the Bible, will go along with our first point and the first thought here, and that is making errors. Everybody makes mistakes, but there's some errors that that you can make that you just can't recover from. And I believe that the Lord doesn't want you to make those errors. That's why He listed them. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7. The story, the background of this story is that David is trying to get the Ark of God back from Obed-Edom's house, back from where it had been, where it had come out of the land of the Philistines, and he's trying to get it back there, and so he just in haste does what he thinks is best to do, and he sets up a cart with some oxen, and they start to pull that thing, and as they're going down the road, you know, everybody's excited, but they're just... you know, just because you're excited about something doesn't mean it's right. Just because you feel real good about it doesn't mean it's right. And unfortunately, that's what happens in this story. Uzzah was the ox cart driver. And so he's the guy, and he's got the ark there, and he's bouncing on down the road with it, and everything is going great, but then it doesn't go great. And you know, that's usually what the Lord does. If everything was always great all the time, you wouldn't know when you were wrong. You would never care to find out if you were wrong. Does that make sense? I don't think that's not just a thought that popped into my head. I really had that wrote down. The fact is that sometimes you go through life and hard times don't come because you're a wicked person getting judged. Hard times don't come because you're just stupid and you wandered into it. Hard times come because you can be in error in your ways and not even know it. And so God says, I'm going to let you go down this path long enough for you to hit into a brick wall so that you realize this is wrong. And it's only wrong. In this case, everything they did was right, except it wasn't what God said. In 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7, you see that Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the ark, and God smites him. And he died there, if I remember right, because of his error. Is that right? I believe you see that there. He died for his error. And so, listen, Uzzah had great intentions. David had great intentions, but it didn't turn out well. It didn't turn out well, and it wasn't God's fault. But in another place in the Bible, it says it's because they didn't seek Him after the due order. And so, errors in the Bible are there to teach us a lesson. When it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to the gospel, what is some mistakes that you can make that will lead to your doom? I want to just point out from Matthew, if you want to come back there, from the passage there, a mistake that you can make that will lead to your doom is to, number one, ignore Bible prophecy. Ignore Bible prophecy. Those scribes and those Pharisees got together, and they said, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive. You know, they knew what Jesus said. They just weren't willing to believe it. They knew what he said. They were just banking on it not being true. They said, remember that deceiver said, after 3 days I'll rise again. They had it from the Word of God what was going to happen in the future. Isn't that great? That's a privilege to everybody sitting in this room to know the future before it happens. You know what the future is before it happens? How about, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, listen, this is future for you. It's future. I'm about to tell you the future. I'm a prophet. In my Father's house are many mansions. By the way, He's my Father too. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. that where I am, there ye may be also. He said this right after he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Man, what confidence you can have in somebody that said, look, I've never told you lies. I've never told you useless information either. He's telling us what we need to hear. And it's future. You can bank your soul on it. You know what you should not do? You should not bank your soul on it not being true. These guys said, you know, we're going to get together and of everything we've seen, you know, we've lived a long time. We've seen a lot in our lifetime. And we're counting on the fact that Jesus, you know, he overdrew his account here. That he just, you know, he made some bold claims in his life. But we're going to bank on the fact that what he's about to say here, what he has said, just isn't going to come to pass. I mean, we've seen healing. Let me tell you, they saw healing. Jesus Christ went about doing good. They got to see all kinds of amazing things. And they said, you know, that was great. But other prophets have healed and physicians can heal. And you know, that doesn't make him anything special. They'd seen Jesus even raise the dead. And even though they worked hard to explain that and they worked hard to ignore that and they even threatened to kill old Lazarus there, they tried to kill him, you know, isn't that great? Lazarus, what's the worst you can do to him? Kill him again? I mean, what boldness you could have. But anyways, they tried to kill Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. And even though they couldn't explain it, they said, you know what? We've seen tomfoolery before. We've seen some sorcery before. We're not about to bet our occupations, our livelihood on Jesus, this being true. In fact, we're going to go about to work to make sure that it's anything but true. Let me tell you, that may be the last mistake you ever make. Let me tell you that right now in the Christian realm, in the Bible believing realm, in the realm of people that are in church this morning, there's this thing coming through, and it's ugly and it stinks, and it's called postmillennialism. It's called replacement theology is another name for it. Or old times they would call it like British Israelism. What they want to say and what they want you to believe is that God's not interested in Israel. Israel is so wicked and so bad. By the way, can I just testify, Israel, morally, are absolutely the enemies of the cross. They are absolutely given over. In the book of Revelation, you know that Israel is called Sodom. How many of you know, when we came here, we went through the book of Revelation, I remember that preacher right there telling you that Israel, Jerusalem, is called Sodom and Egypt spiritually. You know that's the case. You know that Israel is not the moral compass for the world? That book is. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the moral compass, and His people are absolutely the enemies. But if you stop with that, what you have is this thing that says, we got to work really hard to bring in the kingdom. Folks, the church isn't bringing in the kingdom. All right? We are not getting things ready for Jesus to come. We are not John the Baptist. I mean, we are in a Baptist church, and John's right there, but we are not John the Baptist, okay? We are not making ready the way for the Lord. We are doing our best not to fall flat on our face before He shows up. All right? And that is prophecy. That's not my opinion. That's not my negativity, although I'm a naturally negative person, kind of proud of it. Well, no, I'm not proud of it. I'm sorry. That's terrible. Listen, that's just Bible prophecy. It ends in apostasy. Every time God gives the world something to live by, they mess it up. And the church, with all of her privileges, with all of the blessings that we're enjoying, guys, we're gonna try as we get to the end in Laodicea. We're gonna try to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, and trying to hold fast to the faith and not be like the rest of the world. And may I just say that lots of my friends are looking at Israel and saying, God's done with them. They're enemies. But that's only half of a verse. That's half of a verse I quoted you. Romans chapter 11, I believe. He says, they are enemies of the cross, but they are beloved for the Father's sake. God loves them with a different kind of love than you or I can ever imagine. And as wicked and vile and as manipulative as they can be, God's not done with them. And God's going to remove this church before He brings in Israel. And you know what Israel's going to do? They're going to be around when the kingdom comes in, not you and I. Now, I said all that. You say, well, how is that such a big mistake? I'm telling you, that's a mistake that a Christian can make, And you can lose your crowns. I'm telling you, you can lose your rewards in heaven because you decided that to ignore Bible prophecy and you start mistreating God's people. And you'll say, you know, when saw we thee hungry or thirsty or naked and gave not thee and visited thee not? And he'll say, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren. And you're going to realize your stinking attitude towards the Jews cost you an eternity of rewards. It's serious. Now, for a lost man, listen, everything that the Bible has to say is prophecy. And everything that the Lord puts down there, there's an element to it that is true at the beginning and true at the time. And then there's an element of it that just gets more and more true as the days go on. And so you don't want to ignore Bible prophecy. Israel is going to be restored, and that's just the truth of it. Let me read you this before I get back to drawing here. Israel hasn't always been around. That's why a lot of people thought that they were gone and never coming back. In fact, one of America's favorite poets, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, wrote a poem at the Jewish cemetery at the Toro Synagogue in Newport, Rhode Island, which is the oldest Jewish synagogue in America, in the United States. And he wrote several verses. I'm just going to read you three of them here. But he begins, there at that synagogue is a cemetery. It's a Jewish cemetery. And inspired by the sight of all those graves, he writes this. He says this, "How strange it seems, these Hebrews in their graves, close by the street of this fair seaport town, silent beside the never-silent waves, at rest in all this moving up and down." Towards the end, he writes this, "For in the background, figures vague and vast of patriarchs and of prophets rose sublime, and all the great traditions of the past they saw reflected in the coming time. And thus forever with reverted look, the mystic volume of the world they read," talking about the Bible, "spelling it backward like a Hebrew book, till life became a legend of the dead. But ah, what once has been shall be no more. The groaning earth in travail and in pain brings forth its races, but does not restore, and the dead nations never rise again." Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote that before his death in 1882. You know what he was not alive to see? 1948, when the dead nations rose again. You know what they thought? They thought God's word is not true. It can't be true. Look at what we're seeing. And greater than all the evidence they had is in 1948 a declaration, and out comes a nation from the ashes with their language still preserved, with their currency still preserved, with their dignity still preserved. And there they are. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, 1882, dead in the grave. Didn't live long enough to see God come through on His Word. You better not bet against Bible prophecy. That's the point. That's the point. Let's move on to the next thing here. The next thing. Now, when we're thinking about errors, you know that you can make some whopping errors in your life, and sometimes you get to make errors and you get to recover from them without people getting to see. You know, there was a great time to live right before cell phones were invented. That was a great time to live when you could make a fool out of yourself and maybe nobody see it. You know, you can't do that anymore. There is nothing foolish that you can do that somebody doesn't have a phone out recording it. And what's almost worse than you know, goofing around and messing up is trying to explain away what you were doing and what happened. And man, it has made fools out of the best of us. In fact, I heard somebody say, you know, before cell phones, we always suspected you were a fool. After cell phones, now we know it. All right, so that's not mine, but it sounds good, so I'll requote it. Now, the next thing that could be your last mistake is to do this, to believe that Jesus was a sinner just like you. You believe that Jesus was a sinner just like you. I tell you, that's a dangerous thing, but that's a very common thing, is for folks to talk about Jesus and to treat the Lord as though in all of His all the things that He did, that He was just like one of them. It's tough. You know, as a Christian, you want to try to have grace with people, but it's hard to have grace with somebody when they talk about the big man upstairs. It's hard to have grace with people when they talk about God in anything less than reverence. You know what I'm? Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? I've had people at the gas pumps right here where I ask them, I say, you know, and gas prices are a great conversation starter. You're liable to get, you know, you're liable to get more than you expect. But, you know, very frequently when I say, you know, what's it going to cost you today? Usually what follows that is a five-letter word that is my Savior's name. In fact, I've had that several times. Blankety blank, they sure are high. And I just bought, but you know what? That's what I want them to do. And because then I begin to introduce them to the fact that I know the guy that you just blasphemed right there. And of course, I've had people say, you know what? I trust in Jesus every day. I said, you know, if I talk like you, I'd have to too. You know, I didn't say that, but you know, they get embarrassed all of a sudden. But you know what they think? If for one second they suspected I was a Christian, you know what they just take for granted? That I'm just as wicked as they are, and I enjoy it. Now, preface, I am as wicked as they are, but God gave me something that keeps me from enjoying it so much. And you better hold on to that, because there isn't any difference between you and the world. You're capable of everything they do, except with the Holy Spirit, you're not supposed to enjoy it. You're supposed to be miserable. You're supposed to cringe. Your skin is supposed to crawl when somebody takes Christ's name in vain. That's what's supposed to happen, all right? And you know what they take for granted? They take for granted that your conscience is as black and as seared as theirs is. And so they throw it out there and they expect nobody to say anything to it. You know what's been a blessing in my life is that people that I've led to the Lord, in fact, that not recently, but the last adults that I led to the Lord, my first conversation with them was a cussing match. Now, I wasn't doing any cussing, but it was a yelling match where they were telling me, get that blankety blank, I don't want to read that blankety blank, don't open that blankety blank, and I thought, this is over. But within 6 months or a year, those same people are sitting in church listening to me preach. Now that's a blessing, and I want to encourage you guys, don't back down. At times I thought, you know, maybe I should have just taken the low road and just taken the, you know, I don't know, high road, low road, not the low road, but, you know, maybe I should have just backed off and just kind of let them roll over me, but I didn't. That's not in my nature. Once they get, especially if it's the Lord, you know, He's done too much for me to just let it go. Now, I didn't hit them. I know what you're thinking. All right. Looking at Brother Kevin right now. No, I'm just kidding. He would never do that. But listen, you don't hit them. You don't insult them. You just say, listen, you're not going to talk about him that way. You don't know him like I do. And you resist him right there. And that led to two people's salvation. This is not a soul winning class. And thankfully, you know, maybe somebody will have to unteach you that later on. But the fact is this world counts on there being hypocrites. In fact, that is the strongest reason why young people fall out of church. It's the strongest reason why adults will find to drop out of church. They walk in here and they see you doing something. They hear you saying something. It doesn't have to be serious. It doesn't have to be sinful. But it lodges into their excuse bank, and they've got it. And they just count. They can't live without there being hypocrites. And they take that to the extreme. And listen, that's what they think of your Savior. They just assume that he was a sinner just like they are. I tell you, that's a mistake that is going to cost you. That may be the last mistake that you ever make, to think that Jesus Christ is a sinner just like you. Now, His children are plenty sinners. I mean, we're being honest, right? This is church. I suppose we're supposed to tell the truth. His children are plenty sinners. But we ought not to enjoy it, right? Amen? That's where we came from. We ought not to enjoy it. Now, there's a thing called agnosticism. And it's the young man's atheism. What does it say? Well, because I don't know, you don't know. And because I don't know that you know, you can't know. Because nobody can know if I can't know. You know, really, blowing their head up nice and big there, saying, you know, if anybody would know, I would know. And since I don't, nobody can know. Boy, you've got a lot to learn. I fear that there's a lot of, I know there's some older agnostics out there, but there's a lot of, most of them are younger. Most of them are about my age, and You know what they haven't done? They haven't been to enough funerals in their life. True. You know what they haven't done? They haven't fallen behind on enough bills in their life. You know what they haven't done? They haven't cried enough tears in their life. They're still thinking that the Bible's made up and it's a fairy tale and that you can't know where you're going when you die. And they just haven't lived long enough. Just pray for them. And maybe they'll live long enough and they'll be able to get to see what it is, get to see the error of their way there. Now, you can know, Kristen. You know, Bible believer, that you can know for sure some things. You can know. And you can know everything about Christ is true. You can know that. You can read it. You know, the Bible says that in John, he said, these things have I written unto you, and there are many other things that could be written, the which, if they were all written, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You know what he said? He said, I've given you proof, but I haven't even scratched the surface of the proof that I could give you. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. That's kind of like the ace up the sleeve. You know what it would take if the Lord had to? You know what I believe exists somewhere? Now, this, don't take this as gospel, but inasmuch as everybody got excited when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, I believe that if there came a point where somebody could find an error in the King James Bible, and I don't believe they could, but if they thought they could, and they pinpoint something down, they said, there's no way, it's all been disproven. Look at what we found. I believe that God has books buried around this world that if he needed to, I bet you he could unearth that thing and just surprise everybody with what they didn't know they didn't know. I believe he could do that because he said there's more books that could be written. Now, I don't believe he needs that because if you can find an error in that Bible, well, then you need to come up here and preach. Don't sit out there and keep it to yourself. Come up here and tell us all about it. But in congregations around the world and in every platform around the world, there's not been a person that could stand up and prove an error in God's Word. You can know for sure. You can know for sure where you're going when you die. You can know for sure about Jesus Christ. Now, this guy here, he's made up his mind about something. He's got his thoughts have already come together. He's taken a good look at Calvary. And taking a good look at what Jesus has done so far, and that's as far as it's come with him. He's made up his mind. I hope you haven't made up your mind this morning. I know a lot of people come into church and their mind is already somewhere else. I hope that's not you. I hope that you are here to be here. And I hope that I'm not drawing out or prolonging a point here, but fact is, I don't want you to make these mistakes, and I don't believe the Lord does either. I believe there's a reason behind me preaching this. I don't know who it's for, and I don't know who the picture's for. But it could be for you. I don't want you to make these mistakes. Listen, to believe that Christ is a sinner just like everybody else, that's a mistake you can make, and that's one you may not recover from. People may go through their life, and they may even reverence Jesus as a good person. But if they hold in their heart that he's just a sinner like I am, they'll never get saved. No matter what they say, if they can't believe that Jesus was more than just a good teacher, if they can't believe he was the Son of God, that's what he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To that Ethiopian eunuch, he said, what do I need to do to be baptized? He said, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you don't believe that, or if you believe he's a sinner, you don't believe that. And it doesn't matter what other motions you go through, how much offering, how many times you're baptized, or what church you attend, it's not going to amount to anything. Not going to amount to anything. Usually, in this thing of hypocrisy, the person that screams the loudest is usually the one that's most guilty. I found that out. That's true in politics. You see that in the news. That's a great ploy. But you don't believe that Jesus Christ is a sinner just like you. Let's look at the next thing here, and we're almost done. You want to make a mistake that you won't be able to recover from is refuse to admit that you're wrong. I guess I kind of touched on this already, but inasmuch as you got to believe that Jesus Christ is over here and that he is the pure and holy Son of God, if you can't admit that you were wrong, that you made a mistake, that may be the last mistake you'll ever make, is to just refuse to admit that you could possibly be wrong. I've been reading about the Korean War some in Thanksgiving of 1950. Douglas MacArthur comes to one of his rare visits to the battlefield there, rare visits actually to Korea. Day after Thanksgiving, he decides that everybody's been telling him that the Chinese were coming, that the Red China was there, and he was keeping up a facade that we were going to march all the way to the border, and there was going to be nobody was going to stand in the way. And so the day after Thanksgiving, he gets on board of his personal plane there, and he tells his pilot to take him up the Yalu River, and he says, "We're going to look for those Chinese." General MacArthur didn't have any expertise in surveillance or spotting from an airplane. He really had no business up there. Caused a big scene, was a publicity stunt. I guess he was kind of famous for that. I'm a young man. I don't mean to any disrespect for any of you that might have other thoughts about Douglas MacArthur, but I know this. He flew up there, and by accounts of people that were in the plane with him, they said because he didn't see them, they weren't there. But you know what Douglas MacArthur missed? That day after Thanksgiving, he missed 250,000 Red China soldiers all through that wilderness. They flew up that river, and he said, "I don't see them. They're nowhere to be found." And there was 250,000 Chinese troops waiting on the Americans. And it turned into a bloodbath. And you all that are older than me and more well-read than me, you know what that turned into. And it was the audacity of somebody that just said, "I didn't see it. And I'm never wrong." And he said, "Press on." And they went on to hundreds of thousands of deaths on the arrogance of one man. Can you be wrong? You come to church and the preacher tells you you're wrong and you're like, "Shut up, what do you know? You don't know anything." Can you be wrong? You say, I'll deal with my life, you deal with your life. Okay, but you know what? General Douglas MacArthur didn't die in the Korean War, did he? Sure didn't. You know who did? Aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and whole generations of people and houses dilapidated and left to ruin. Why? Nobody came home to take care of them. You know what he said? "I can't be wrong. I didn't see it with my own two eyes. It must not be there." Now listen. You may not suffer from your own arrogance, but somebody else will. Somebody sitting beside you might. Somebody sitting in front or behind you might suffer if you're too proud to admit that you could possibly be wrong. Are you going to heaven when you die? Somebody will say, "Well, I don't know, but I'm not worried about it." Okay, Father. You okay with your son doing everything you do? You like him to imitate all the four-letter words that you use? You like him to watch everything you watch on the computer? You comfortable with your pattern of life? You're gonna be all right? How about your son just become everything that you are? "Oh, no, I want better for my son." Okay, well then you're wrong, aren't you? You're living one way and expecting something else. You better get your act together. Somebody's going to suffer for it, and it may not be you. And it may genuinely not be you, but somebody's going to. And it'll be on your shoulders one of these days. Listen, what am I saying? I'm saying that this could be an error that you commit. This could be a mistake you make that you never recover from. It may be the last mistake you ever make. You know, the Bible says this. It says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You believe that? I hope you believe that. You know, the Bible, the Lord doesn't waste words. He doesn't mince words. All have sinned. The Bible says, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I think he says it over and over and over in Romans because some people manage to get through Romans 3:10. Some people manage to get through Romans 3:23. Some people manage to get through Romans 5:8. But eventually, they're going to have to face it somewhere. You don't get out of this thing alive. And when you finally decide to ask the question, "I wonder why it is that people die. I wonder why it is there's suffering in the world," you come back and the Bible's got it laid out there the whole time. The wages of sin is death. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You know what the Bible says? He says that by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. One of these days you're going to have to own up for everything that you've ever said, everything that you've ever done. And you come through death's gate, and first of all, if evolution were true, if anything was true but the Bible, wouldn't we have tried to evolve out of dying? Is there anybody here that just can say, you know what, if I could evolve into something, I'd have wings. Okay, that's great. If I could evolve into something, I'd be a unicorn, right? Where's Abby? I know that's what she would be. If I could evolve into something, and that's what science, they just say, well, nature kind of chooses natural selection and chooses what it's going to become. Okay, how about let's choose not to die? Why have we, let's face it. I'd rather not die than have a cell phone, but we invented cell phones and we still die. I'd rather not die than have a car, but we invented cars. What is it? It's not a project of our choosing. It's a sentence because we're sinners. You didn't choose it. You wouldn't choose it for anybody. But you can't get out of it. And you can't avoid it. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Now, last thing is this. We're talking about the mistakes that were made. As we look back at Calvary, what did he see here? What did he see in Calvary? I got to ask you that made him turn away from it. What made you make a great mistake? Some of the things you'll see at Calvary, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He sees at Calvary, he sees that he's forgiven by the word of the Lord. He looked at Calvary, and Jesus said as he died, he said, it is finished. He sees a finished work of his salvation. Listen, there's nothing that this man has to do to add to what's gone on here. There's nothing that this man has to do that can take away from what's gone on here. It's finished. He looks and he sees a man that was crucified with Jesus, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today. He sees unforgotten. He sees that no matter where he goes in his life, that thief on the cross had done everything. He was a vile man, deserved to die by his own admission. And yet, when he came to Calvary, he realized that he would be remembered in heaven. And to be remembered in heaven means to have your sins forgiven, forgotten, and have it finished. As he looks at Calvary, can I just say that there's many other things that you could see at Calvary, but if all he saw was those three things, why would he turn from it? You want to talk about making a mistake? What did Christ ever do to him? What wrong did he ever do to him? I didn't ask what wrong did a Christian ever do to you, because I know we've done lots of things that are wrong. I'm sorry for that. I really am. I have been the one, the poster child of hypocrisy in the church more times than not. My face on the poster. I have been that guy. And I know that by my life, I've turned some people away. But can I just ask you, can we just cut right to it? I didn't get saved because I was perfect. I got saved because I was imperfect. And I needed help. And I want to ask you, when Christ comes to you in your sin and in your time of need, what do you see in Him that would make you say, you know what, I'm good. I don't need what you got. How has He ever done you wrong? How has He ever turned His back on you? I think that there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, as the song says. No, not one. I don't think you can find fault in Him. Pilate said, behold, I find no fault in this man. The centurion said, behold, truly, this was a righteous man. I mean, even the devils had to testify. The maniac of Gadara, they said, what have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? They couldn't do anything with Him. He was perfect. And He never treated them wrong. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus was kind to devils. He comes to that maniac of Gadara, and there's 1,000 devils in him, and they say, don't send us into the deep, send us into the pigs. You realize He had compassion on devils? Now, I mean, not highly recommended that everybody does that, but if that doesn't give you some inkling into the heart of God, He's not just about burning you to a crisp in hell. He's about saving you from that place. The reason people go to hell is because they look at the cross and they turn the other way. And that's the biggest mistake you could ever make. That is the worst mistake that any person could ever make. Can I just say that these Pharisees, these religious people here, as they look at Jesus Christ and they consider the prophecy and they consider the fact that, well, what their opinion of Him, I should say, they consider their opinion that He's just a sinner like they are. One of the last mistakes that they ever made and that you could ever make is to underestimate the power of God. Can I have you go back with me a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 22, verse 29? Just a few pages back. And here you know who he's talking to in this passage? He's talking to these very same people that are talking about him over his dead body. He is talking to them. And he warns them ahead of time. Boy, I tell you, the Lord's gracious. He warns them ahead of time. You know what they're asking him about? You know what they're confused about? They're confused about the resurrection. They don't believe that he could come back from the dead. They don't believe that anybody could come back from the dead. And they bring up this ridiculous hypothesis here, this ridiculous thing that they conjure up. And his answer to them, if you see it, I believe it's in verse 29 and 30, he says this, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." The next three words of that verse, he says, "For in the," four words, "resurrection." Count the words there. "For in the resurrection." You see that? That was where their hang-up was. That was where it all came down. He said, you are committing a great error because you don't know what I wrote and you don't believe that it could happen. You've underestimated the power of God. You don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God because there's a resurrection. I am coming back. I am going to do everything I said I was going to do. And you can believe it and you can be saved, or you can make one of the worst mistakes you could ever make. And that is to underestimate the power of God. Only a reckless fool bets his soul on God's word not being true. It's kind of where we started with prophecy, but listen, I want to hone it down just now. You understand that of all the things that Christ did, of all the things that He said He was going to do, this was the one. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if anything else could have happened or not happened, fine. But if He'd have never rose from the dead, we'd have been all, of all men, most miserable. You know, it should be strange to us this morning that a religion, if you can call it that, a belief system, if you can call it that, a faith, if you can call it that, that's based on a man who died and then rose again, is so uninteresting to us. Doesn't that interest anybody that he died and he came back? You realize that right now, all over the world, they're killing people in Ukraine, they're killing people in Russia, they're killing people in Africa. By the way, they're not just killing people in Ukraine and Russia, they're killing people everywhere. They're dying all over the place. They have been. You realize that there's always been a war going on. There's always been people dying. It's just that when the news media says, you should care and you should stand with somebody, okay, I understand, but listen, they've always been dying. In a world that's full of death, how is it that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not interesting when every Ukrainian, every Russian, every Chinese, every African, when asked for his ID, will point to a number that counts the years from when this man walked the earth? When were you born? 1,986 years from something. What was it? Was it important? Important enough for even the Hindus to reference it? Important enough for even the communists to reference it? Important enough for every atheist in America to have to put that down when they file their taxes this year? Is that not important to anybody? And they say, oh, you have your beliefs, I have mine. No, sir, this is not my fantasy. This is not my belief system. I didn't stay up late playing video games and come up with this. Listen, this is where you're living. This is the God of this planet. He is the one who made it. And one of these days, He's going to remake it. Which side of the renovation are you going to be on? Listen, it's a big deal to count on the fact, and we're coming up to Easter. You know what's going to happen? They're going to run specials on TV and on the radio. did we find a piece of Jesus' cross? You know, did we, you know, reinvestigating the Shroud of Turin? That every year comes up. And somebody's going to find a grave marker that says Jesus on it. And they're going to think, ooh, we found something, you know. Every year it happens that way. You know what they are? They're Pharisees saying, we want to make sure this man doesn't come back. Because if he does, the last error will be worse than the first. And boy, were they ever right. Their last error was so much worse than the first. James chapter 5, verse 20, the last verse, if I could have you turn to that. And as you're turning there, these scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to live and they wanted to believe that Christ never lived and died. They say, you know, we've made some mistakes about Jesus, but believing somebody that can rise from the dead, that's pretty extreme. We're not going to be fanatics. And you know what happened to them? They died. You say, well, how do you know that? Because everybody dies. I'm not really reaching for anything there. They died. And their eternal destiny, listen to me, their forever was decided upon how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. What they believed about that cross and that resurrection. James chapter 5, verse 20. Says something like, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways, is that the right verse? Shall cover a multitude of sins. I know there's more to the verse than that, I apologize, but you see it there in front of you, I hope. In Acts chapter 26, Paul the Apostle he'd been arrested and he'd been pleading his case over and over again to several different people, and he'd been before Felix and he gave reason with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, like we've been doing here this morning. The Bible says that Felix trembled and he wished that he could have done something with Paul, but he couldn't do anything. And so he called in the big guns. He called in King Agrippa. And King Agrippa came in and he said, it's like a court of appeals. He was the next guy in line. He was at the district court. And this was serious. And so he brings in King Agrippa and he says, you've got to hear this guy. I don't know what to do with him. King Agrippa sits and he listens to Paul's story from start to finish and how Paul murdered Christians and hated his own people and how God met him and how it changed everything. And 3 years of reading his Bible made him realize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he went to the Jews, and he went to the Gentiles, and he went all over the world preaching the gospel. And it just so happened he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And here he was in chains before King Agrippa. And Agrippa said this, he said, Paul, you're mad. You're absolutely crazy. Who lives this way? Who believes this stuff? You're insane. And Paul said, I would that everyone in here was just as I am except for these bonds. He said, I wish that everybody in this room was a Christian just like I am except for these chains. And then Agrippa says something that were the last words ever heard from him in the pages of Scripture. He says, Paul, you know what? You're a crazy old man. Now this is ad-lib a little bit. You're a crazy old man. I think you're off your rocker. But you know, there's something about you. It's almost believable. Almost. Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Good try, Paul. It's a great story. But I've got my own religion. I've got my own opinions. And I see what you're offering here. But almost, Paul. Good try. Better luck next time. And you never hear from King Agrippa again. You know what happened to Agrippa? He died. Not stretching, am I? I don't have scripture for that, but he died. And his eternal destiny was dependent on what he did with Jesus Christ and whether or not almost was as close as he ever got. Can you stand with me with your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. We'll have the invitation. The altar is changed in appearance, but it's not changed in its use there. If you need to do business with God, Christian, you ought to do that. If you're living in almost Christianity, you're on dangerous ground. Christian, if you've been reading the the blog posts more than you've been reading your Bible, and you've got your own opinions about prophecy, you're on dangerous ground. That may be the last mistake you'll ever make. If you're just convinced that Jesus is no better than you are and that you can't possibly be wrong, can I just tell you, you may be making the last mistake you'll ever make. If you underestimate whether what God says is true or not, folks, I'm telling you, the Bible says that everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't even want to be close to finding out the wrong way whether or not he meant what he said. I'm just going to take for granted he meant every word of it. Are you saved this morning? You know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Are you trusting in the finished work of Calvary, what Jesus did for you? You trusting in that to go to heaven? We're going to pray. And Miss Aaron's at the piano. She'll begin to play after we pray, and we'll have a brief time of invitation. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, God, and I pray that what I've said has been a blessing to you, Father, and I pray that what I've drawn hasn't been a distraction from what you wanted me to say, and especially not from your word. And Lord, as these Pharisees looked on, and God, I think of friends of mine that I've heard almost the same words from. I'll not make that mistake. I'll not trust the church again. And Lord, oh God, how heavy my heart is because I know where some of them are right now. And I know where that led them. And God, I wish I could drag everybody to that place and let them look and see. But God, it's only your Holy Spirit can do that. And so Lord, please grant me restraint, Father, from doing something that's not my job to do. But Lord, I pray that as it is your job to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, Lord, I pray that somebody in here knows that they're lost and they need to get saved. Let nothing stand in their way today, Father. I pray for Jesus' sake. Miss Aaron will begin to play a song softly. The altar's open. Invitation's open. If you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, maybe your attitude coming in here this morning was, nobody can know. Nobody can know. Friend, you can know. And no matter where you sit in this building, you're about 20 feet away from a place where somebody would be more than happy to meet you and to pray with you and to show you. If you have any further questions, there's a half dozen men, a half dozen ladies in here that could show you faster than I could how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. You can know. You can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. If you don't know, you're making a mistake. You're making a mistake. You're never gonna be closer to finding out than today. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You say, well, tomorrow sounds like a better day. For what? Careening down I-70 on finding an icy patch? You're gonna bet your life on that? Looking down at that text message and rolling through the stop sign, tomorrow looks great, doesn't it? If you're not saved, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? Christian, if you're not fully persuaded, what's stopping you? Your halfway Christianity might be where everybody else stops, and they never make it to Calvary because it never was that important to you. I'm not saying that by coming to an altar that it's going to magically do anything, but I'm saying, does it affect you like you want it to affect your friends and family? It can't reach them until it reaches you. Christian, would you ask that God would help you not to make the errors that the lost world makes? The Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Made a wager, placed a bet, lost. Last mistake. Last mistake.
happened walking out the door. Greatest mistake he could ever make. Brother Griffith said it last week, and we've been talking about a conversation. No one has ever said, I wish I'd never gotten saved. But thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions have said, I wish I would have gotten saved. If you're not saved this morning, you have an opportunity. It doesn't have to happen right here in church. It can happen in your car. It can happen this afternoon, wherever you're at. Realize that Jesus Christ died to love you enough to die on the cross for your sins. And says if you'll simply come to Him, trust Him by faith, and take to heaven when you die, the greatest decision you could ever make. Thank you, Pastor Brady, for that message this morning. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you for what our ears have heard and our eyes have seen here this morning. And it's been a blessing. It's been a challenge. Father, I pray the message would remain on our hearts. If we that are saved, Father, we would recognize those just like this young man in the picture. And Father, are disgruntled, disappointed in life, Father, looking for answers. And may we present to them the wonderful and glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Give us safety as we travel home. In Jesus' name we pray.